Good morning and welcome to the Regina Calvary Bible Study for Sunday, August 21st. We're in 1 John, making our way through John's first epistle, and we'll be looking at chapter 2 and verses 26 to 29. Let's begin with a prayer. Father, we pray you would open our understanding that we might comprehend the scriptures and be hearers and doers of your word. For your purposes and your glory, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. 1 John chapter 2, verses 26 to 29. These things I have written to you concerning those who try to deceive you. But the anointing which you have received from him abides in you, and you do not need that anyone teach you. But as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things, and is true, and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you will abide in him. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. We've been in 1 John now for a few weeks, and we know from having been looking at these verses prior to our verses this morning that John is a messenger. Because he was a witness. He was a disciple, but he was a witness. And that made him a bold ambassador for Christ and the cause of the gospel. Many in antiquity have had a great following. There have been many men who had disciples or followers, but none had witnesses. What do I mean? John was a witness to the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that changed everything. It meant that the message was unique and it was authenticated. By unique, I mean John's message, the Christian message, is unique. In Christianity, getting right with God is not about what we do, but rather what God has done for us. That's unique in the truest sense of the word. It's authentic because Jesus rose from the dead. No one else's message or philosophy or conduct merited their bodily resurrection from the grave. No one else. As the saying goes, talk is cheap. Jesus, like others before him and after him, did a lot of talking. The difference, and it's a huge difference, is that he backed up his talk with action. And that places him in a category all of his own. In John's letter, so far we have read, he has told us, that in writing to us, believers here and now, but of course believers there and then, he has told us about a number of things. He has told us that we have eternal life. He has told us already that we have our own relationship with God. He has told us that God is light, and if we are saved, we should walk in the light. He's told us that if we say we don't ever sin, we lie. He's told us, though, that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. He's told us that we should not continue in sin, but rather keep God's commandments. He's told us that we should love our brothers and sisters in Christ. He's told us that we should not love the world, or the things in the world. He's told us that the Antichrist is coming, that even now there are many Antichrists, or the spirit of Antichrist is with us. And finally, to this point in his letter, he's told us that Jesus is the Christ, God the Son. This is what we've studied thus far in John's letter. Now to today's verses. In chapter 2, verse 26, we read, "These things I have written to you concerning those who have tried to deceive you." The issue of us being deceived or deceiving ourselves has already come up in John's letter. John tells us that we deceive or lie to ourselves if we say we have no sin. We read that in 1 John 1:8. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Another type of deception John has already told us about in this letter is that there will be some who will try to deceive us regarding the nature of Jesus. There were in John's day, as there are in our day, people who will try to deny that Jesus is the Christ or the Messiah. There are people who will try to deny that Jesus is the Son of God. There are those deceptions. There are many deceptions, but John has covered these two deceptions thus far in his letter. Deception is nothing new. It's been around as long as there have been people on the planet. Remember the story of Eve and the serpent in the garden. God tells Eve not to eat of the fruit of one of the trees. Satan shows up and asks Eve if God said what she thought he said. Satan's motive is clear. He wants to plant a seed of doubt about what God has said. His motives are bad. He desires that Eve stray from obedience to God. That's the deception that John is talking about. When someone desires that you believe something that is not biblically true. The issue of deception for the first century believers was a great concern. Paul, in 2 Corinthians 11, 1-4, put it this way. Oh, that you would bear with me in a little folly, Paul says. And indeed you do bear with me. For I am zealous for you with godly jealousy. For I have betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he who comes preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, you may well put up with it. You may well put up with it. We are vulnerable to deception. We are vulnerable to accepting a different gospel. And we must acknowledge the fact and protect ourselves. What does protecting ourselves from deception look like? That question takes us back to our text and verse 27. But the anointing which you have received from him abides in you, and you do not need that anyone teach you. But as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things and is true and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you will abide in him. We spoke last week about anointing, power given by God through the person of the Holy Spirit to live for Christ, to have an understanding of God's word and to live out his will for our lives. We protect ourselves from deception by asking for Holy Spirit anointing to understand truth and to recognize a lie or error. But in addition to prayer, we take certain actions. We must be careful what we allow through our eye gate and through our ear gate. We must exercise discernment concerning what we watch, read, and listen to. Paul put it this way in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but not all things edify. In our culture and in these times, there are a host of activities that are not unlawful or prohibited, but on the other hand, they are not very helpful to our walk and relationship with the Lord. On a regular basis, we need to take inventory, so to speak, and ask ourselves if the habits we have, if the activities we engage in, or the things we watch on TV are helpful to our relationship with God. Is it possible that there are things I am doing or exposing myself to that promote a worldview that is in opposition to the truth of the gospel and therefore not contributing to the development of a close walk with the Lord and a deep understanding of his word? That's all the time we're going to spend on the subject of deception. So moving on. Now John says something a little confusing. You do not need that anyone teach you. John is saying, don't think there are deficiencies in the teaching that you have had, including the teaching they've had from him. He's not saying you don't need teachers. He's saying you have good teaching. You have the Old Testament and you have the Holy Spirit of God, who can help you understand what you need to know to be right with God. The issue before us as believers today is that while we have all we need to know Christ and live for him, we also live busy lives, and we are easily distracted, away from a serious study of the Word and a deep relationship with God. So in principle, as Christians, we have what we need in the person of the Holy Spirit to teach us the Word of God. But in practice, we all need teachers. And that brings us to verse 28. And now, little children, abide in Him. Fundamentally, our love for Jesus, our gratitude for what He has done, compels us to want a close and growing, intimate and personal relationship with Him. Abiding in Christ is not a commandment, but it is a necessity for a fulsome walk and relationship with Jesus. Jesus puts it to us this way. He tells us to abide in His Word in John 8:31. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed Him, "If you abide in My Word, you are My disciples." Jesus tells us to abide in His Word. Jesus tells us to abide in Him. In John 15:4 we read, "Abide in Me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in Me," Jesus. Finally, Jesus says we are to abide in His love, and we read that in John 15:10. "If you keep My commandments, you will abide in My love, just as I have kept My Father's commandments and abide in His love." Abiding in God, abiding in Christ Jesus. Abiding means to remain, to continue, or not to depart from. It includes the concept of persevering in something. In one sense, all Christians abide in Christ because we are kept by Him. Peter puts it this way in 1 Peter 1:5. "We are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." In another sense, we make decisions to abide in Christ, to love Him, or as the Bible says, to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So on the one hand, we are kept by God. On the other hand, we make decisions that help us to remain in Him. So what can we do to abide in Christ? John has given answers to this question already in his letter. John has said, "Walk in the light." He has said, "Confess your sins." He has said, "Keep His commandments." He has said, "Love your brother, love your sister in Christ." He has said, "Stay in the Word of God." He has said, "Abstain from the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life." He has said, "Learn the truth about who Jesus is," which also means knowing what He has done for us. John, through the first two chapters of 1 John, has told us seven ways in which we can be abiding in Christ. And so, we are exhorted to abide in Christ. And now in verse 29, John will say, "You know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of Him." Practicing righteousness. Righteousness is another word for holiness. Peter said in 1 Peter 1:15, "But as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct." Paul put it this way in Romans chapter 6, verse 19. "I speak in human terms," Paul says, "because of the weakness of your flesh," our flesh. "For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness," and we all have presented our members that way, Paul writes, "so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness." Righteousness or holiness is a call to be morally blameless, the state by which we are acceptable to God. In one sense, we are already holy or righteous. If we are saved, born again, we are holy. We are saints, and God will welcome us into heaven. The blood of Jesus cleans or cleanses us from all our sin. We are clothed with the righteous robes of Christ. We are holy. At the same time, here and now, we have choices to make that will determine whether we are living out our lives in holy conduct or not. We are pure in God's eyes, but we are, as the song says, prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. prone to leave the God I love. We make mistakes. We sin. In a very real sense, we are still very unholy, and we need His help to live our lives in a way that will please Him. Why? So that as John concludes chapter 2, we will not be ashamed at the Lord's second coming, and potentially even more than that, so that we can know that we are indeed His children, saved. Think of a spectrum. On one end of a spectrum, there are those who are unsaved, and on the other end, those who are saved. On this spectrum, there is nothing in between. But now think of another spectrum. This is a spectrum of believers. John is telling us that on the one end of the spectrum are those who are not sure if they are saved. They are not practicing righteousness. And when Christ returns or comes for that one, he or she will not be rejoicing but ashamed. John said it. That's what John has just written. That's what we've just read. That one will be ashamed. There will be a time, maybe only for a moment, but there will be, for a time, shame, even as a saved individual. For that person, there will be, for a time, shame. Now, on the other hand, on the other end of the spectrum, is the Christian who has the full assurance of his or her salvation. And because that one is living for the Lord, when he or she sees the Lord, he or she will greatly rejoice and enter into glory with great joy. Now think about those two spectrums. If you are on the first spectrum I mentioned and unsaved, you are listening to this message because the Lord is speaking to you and offering you the free gift of salvation. I encourage you to receive that gift by asking the Lord Jesus to forgive you of your sins. If you are saved, there is still a decision to be made, arguably daily. Practice righteousness and look forward to the Lord's coming. That time, when you look full into His wonderful face and you will enjoy being in His presence. Given what Jesus has done for us, who He is, that is our reasonable response. If you are saved, you have been made righteous. Now act like it. The writer of Hebrews puts it this way in Hebrews chapter 6, verses 1 to 2 and 9 to 12. Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptism, of the laying on of hands, of resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. Verse 9, but beloved, we are confident of better things concerning you. You have to love that. Better things concerning you. Yes, things that accompany salvation, though we speak in this manner. For God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love, which you have shown toward His name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Inherit the promises. I like that. Things that accompany salvation, the writer of Hebrews says. Things that accompany salvation. That's what John is talking about in these verses this morning. Righteousness or holy conduct ought to accompany salvation. As the writer of Hebrews says, not becoming sluggish, but diligent to make our call and election sure. Let me just stop there. We're talking again about the writers of the Bible, these letters, talking to Christians, writing to Christians. And so in this particular letter, this particular author of Hebrews says, not becoming sluggish, but diligent to make our call and election sure. Or as Peter says in 2 Peter 1:10, therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. And as Jesus himself said in John 15:5, that we all bear much fruit. This is where we're going to leave off with this morning. And next week we'll be in 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 to 12. But what is our takeaway? John is very passionate that those who are saved live as Christ-like as possible. That is our challenge today, to live like Christ. It's a tall order. We need help. Help from the Helper, the Holy Spirit. And on that note, let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. And thank you, Father, for the plain understanding of your word that calls us to repentance, to be right with you. Right with you, Father, for salvation, based on what your Son has done for us. And I pray, Father, for those ones that might be listening who have not made that commitment yet, that they would indeed, Lord, hearing your word, make that confession of their sins and receive that free gift of everlasting life. For those of us, Lord, who have received that gift, who are now called by your name, Christians, Father, I pray that you would grant us the Holy Spirit power that we need to be able to live our lives in a manner that is worthy of the calling that we've received. I pray, Lord, that you would enlarge our hearts, that indeed we might be able to run the course of your will for our lives, to love you and to love others, to be able, Lord, to lay hold of all of that for which you've laid hold of us, and to be able to store up treasures in heaven, Father, and, Lord, to look forward, even hasten that day of your return, when, Lord, by the power of the Holy Spirit, by your grace and endless mercy, we will not be ashamed, Lord, but we will welcome that day. We will rejoice in that day. We thank you, Father, for that power that is available to us, and pray that indeed we would be beneficiaries of great Holy Spirit power to live for you, Father, all for your purposes and for your glory. We pray, Father, in Jesus' name, amen.